What is one of the main reasons that God works in the lives of Christians today providentially? If you were thinking about that, I would say that maybe the biggest reason that He works providentially in the lives of Christians today is because of prayer. You know, the connection between prayer and providence is seen all throughout Scripture. You can see it from the book of Genesis and then following all throughout each book. There is a big connection between prayer and providence because God wants us to have the confidence to come before Him and talk to Him and ask Him things, knowing that He is going to help us in the best way possible. Tonight's lesson, I'm going to talk about prayer and providence a little bit and hopefully encourage all of us in our prayer life to be more confident and willing to pray to God each day. I got 3 points that I really want to focus on. Number one is God wants us to ask. Number two, God knows what we need. And number three, God's answer is going to be best. All right, so those 3 points are going to all be found in the book of Matthew. We'll jump a couple other places, but let's go to Matthew chapter 7 as we begin tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 7 is going to be in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's look at some of these words here that Jesus says in connection to prayer. All right, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Here He says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." I was thinking about these two verses, and I wanted to just break them down a little bit. First, here we have the command, really, to ask, right? It's encouragement but Jesus is telling us, ask. Just today, we were sitting at the lunch table at Mom and Dad's, and they have a dog. His name is Boone. And if you've been around Boone, he's a good dog, but he is a beggar, right? And so as we were sitting there at lunch, he would walk over to one person and he would lay his head gently on their lap and just look up. And you know exactly what he's doing. He's asking for something off the plate. And typically, he gets a bite of something because he's asking for it, right? But if he wanders off into the living room and plays with a toy that he has, or if he goes outside and does something else, he's not getting any food because he's not in there asking for it, right? So sometimes we need to ask, and Jesus said, "He who asks receives." There is some confidence that we can have in that. The next one there is, "Seek and ye shall find." I remember for years and years going and looking for mushrooms. I love to mushroom hunt, and it seemed as though other people would find more mushrooms than I would find. And I was thinking to myself, why am I not finding as many mushrooms as some of these other people, right? I feel like I'm in a pretty good spot. And then I realized I'm not searching for them as much as the other people are searching for them. It's not that those people that find a lot of mushrooms just know where a big pile of them are sitting in the woods. It's that they look for them here, and then they're going to search over here, and they're going to seek over here, and they're going to keep looking and keep looking and keep searching. And what happens? Well, they find them. And so I started to put more time into searching for mushrooms, and what happened with me? I started finding more and more mushrooms. "Seek, and ye shall find," He says. And then the last one is, "Knock, and it will be opened to you." Now, when I was thinking about this one, I couldn't help but think about a movie, Sandlot. We just watched this one again with the kids the other night. But if you've ever watched the movie Sandlot, this group of boys hit this baseball over the fence into this neighboring yard where there's this massive dog. And they're too afraid to go over there and get the ball. And one of the newest boys in the group, Smalls, he says, "Why don't we just go over there and knock on the door?" And another little boy that's got glasses, his name was Squints, he's like, "No, we're not doing that." He's like, you don't understand. And so they go through this whole story and telling this scary story about what's in the yard. And so the boys go to all of this work in getting this ball back. And in the end, they get the ball, but it is torn and it is tattered and mud all over it. And it's got dog slobbers on it. And the dog is injured. And what they end up doing is taking the dog to the door of the neighbor. And Smalls walks up to the door and knocks on it. And the guy comes out and starts talking to him. And they tell him, well, this ball, we finally got it back. And the man looks down with a deep, low voice and said, well, why didn't you just knock? I would have got it for you. And everybody starts beating on, you know, Squints over there, like, why didn't we just go knock on the door? So is that the way we do sometimes in our life? We think that we just have to do it ourselves. There's no way that knocking is going to work. So we've got to do all the work ourselves. And you can watch that movie and see how much effort those boys put into getting the ball when they could have just knocked and it would have been open to them. Maybe that's the way things are in our life because we're not praying like we should be praying. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. All right, but that's not the only thing Jesus says about praying. He's trying to get across this first point that God wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to ask, but we've got to have some confidence as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. All right, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is walking down the road, and starting in verse 18, it says there, it's in the morning here, when He returned to the city, He became hungry. So Jesus is hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, He came to it and found nothing except leaves only. And He said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith, and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So Jesus is once again trying to instill this confidence in His apostles that you need to ask, but you also have to have some confidence that God is capable of answering that prayer. Now, we see something similar over in the book of James. So turn quickly with me there. I'm going to start here in James chapter 4, or James chapter 5, and then go back to James 4. All right, look with me at James chapter 5. I'll start in verse number 13. If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he tells this story about what Elijah did, right? And so here we're told again to pray, right? If there is a problem, we need to be praying about it. It's capable of healing and bringing back sinners according to what's written here. And so we should be praying and praying for one another. God wants us to be asking, all right? Now, I want you to think for a minute about maybe some prayers that you have prayed, right? There's been many faithful Christians who have found these verses right here to be true. When something happened and they prayed, and it was taken care of. God worked somehow providentially to answer that prayer the way they wanted it to be answered. But is it also possible that someone, a faithful Christian, has prayed and Maybe a loved one didn't get better. All right, so how do you reconcile some of those questions? Let's back up just a chapter here to James chapter 4. One more thing I would like to throw in for this first point on that God wants us to ask and he's going to answer. James chapter 4, starting in verse number 2, it says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so you can spend it on your pleasures." So there are a couple of things here to also keep in mind when we are asking God. Number one, God is saying, hey, maybe it's that you don't have something because you haven't even asked for it. You've got to ask to receive. And the second point he makes is not just ask, but ask with the right motives, right? You might ask and not receive something because you didn't have the right motivation behind the request. All right, so when we're studying prayer and providence, we need to keep in mind the sum of God's word is truth, right? Psalm 119. So all of it put together is going to help it make sense. But the first point here is God wants us to pray, and he wants us to ask. He wants us to seek, and he wants us to knock. And he says, it's going to be given. You're going to find it, and it's going to be open to you. All right, point number two, going back to Matthew, we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. So, a little earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 here, I'm going to start in verse number 7. All right, point number two is God knows what we need. God knows what we need. Verse 7, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." And that makes sense with God's omniscient power, right? He's all-knowing. So God knows what we need. That doesn't mean we shouldn't ask, point number one. Point number two is God knows what we need. All right, can you think of an example in the Bible where someone asked for something and didn't get exactly what they asked for, but we know they're a faithful Christian? In your mind, you might be thinking of Paul. That's one that came to me, okay? So let's look at an example here of Paul, who we know is a faithful Christian and was praying for something that wasn't directly delivered to him. So let's look at that and see why that was the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, we're going to be here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 7. All right. So this is what Paul says. "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So, is Paul a faithful Christian? Well, absolutely. He's given revelations from God, right? So we know that God is with him. So he's a faithful Christian. And did he pray for that thorn in the flesh to be removed? Yes. He said, "I did three times." But was it? Verse number 9. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore,' Paul says, 'I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, Paul knew that God was going to give him what he needed. He also knew that Jesus taught, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. And so he makes the request. Paul says, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh from me. The Lord does not, and Paul is not down in the dumps. He's not upset with God, because what he knew is our second point. God knows what we need. And he was confident God was going to give him what he needed. But he was praying. Paul didn't know exactly what he needed. He wasn't sure. He couldn't see the whole picture. But God did. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he doesn't leave it there. He says, power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul then says, I am happy to have this burden, because it's going to make me stronger. It's going to make me better. And that's what I want. That's what he was really praying for, right? He was praying for that thorn to be removed, but more than that, he wanted what was best for himself, right? And that is to become stronger and to be able to endure, because he knew the final goal wasn't here on this earth, right? It was something greater beyond this life. So we need to remember that God knows what is best, and sometimes we may want something to disappear, and it doesn't. Just today, I was laying on the couch in the basement, nice and cool, dark place, and I was going over my lesson this afternoon. And obviously, I could pass in and out of sleeping there on the couch. And so I was going through my lesson in my head, and I was starting to go to sleep, and all of a sudden this fly came by, and it's buzzing me in the face. I swatted this fly away. And so I study a little more, and then I start passing out. And then the fly buzzes me again in the face. That happened 3 different times. And I kept swatting this fly, and it just made me think about this point. I was going through this point right here, and I thought, I know the fly is annoying, but it's actually helping me to get through this lesson and study it some more. It was actually helping me. It was a pain, but it was helping me do something I needed to do. And maybe that's the way some things are in our life, where maybe we have something that is difficult to endure, but God knows that that's going to help us become better and become stronger. Back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus mentions a little bit more about this same concept here. Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 9, right after the first couple verses we just read for point number 1. In verse number 9, he says, for what man is there among you, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Right? I know I've used this analogy before in here, but just studying this particular passage, I came across this in one of the commentaries. Back in this time, in Jesus' day, they would typically bake bread in small round loaves, little balls of dough, and they would make those, and they would dig a hole in the ground, and they would heat stones up over a fire, and they would lay those hot stones in that hole, and then place the bread in there, and then cover it. And that was a little oven. So they would bake these little round loaves of bread in the ground. And so you can imagine, one of the commentators was saying, you could imagine a small child uncovering this hole and seeing bread down in there and pointing toward one of those large, round, hot stones and saying, I want that bread right there. Well, his father's not going to reach in that hole and hand him a hot stone, because he knows what the child needs. He knows what the child's really needing and really asking for in the end. Nourishment. And so he's not going to hand him the hot stone. He's going to say, that's not what you need right now. You need the bread over here. God knows what we need. Isaiah 55 and 9, God's ways are and thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then in Psalm 92 verse 5, it says that God's thoughts are very deep. So sometimes we might not understand why things are a certain way, but we can have confidence that when we pray, God will answer and do what is best for us. So number one, God wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. Number two, God knows what we need. And number three, God's answer will always be the best. All right, turn with me back to Matthew. Going to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This morning, when I was up here on the Lord's table, I read some verses there where he instituted the Lord's Supper. Shortly after that, he's going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. And I want to go down there starting in verse 36 and just kind of get the whole feeling of what's going on here with Jesus at this moment. All right? Remember, point number three is God's answer is always the best. Okay, verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here a while and I'll go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting, taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners." So Jesus here is in probably the lowest point of his life on the earth. He knows what is coming, and he is deeply grieved. I would say that this is far more upsetting and distressful than anything I've ever faced, and maybe you as well, because he knows what's about to happen, but he is praying, "Let this cup pass from me. Let this condemnation, this pain, this agony, the torture that he was about to endure, let that pass." But did it? Well, we know that it did not. Was it because Jesus wasn't faithful enough? No, it's not because he didn't ask. God knew what was best, and God's answer in the end, even with Christ, is going to be the best answer. You see, his disciples even lost hope after this. In Luke 24, they said, "We were hoping that he was going to save Israel." So they didn't even, he was already gone at this time, and they didn't know what to do. They were lost. But that night of darkness was turned into victory on day three when he was raised up from the dead, victorious, and now allowing all of us a way to get to heaven. And so aren't you glad that the cup did not pass from Christ? In Hebrews, the writer there says that Jesus, seeing the joy set before him, endured the cross. He knew that if he could just make it through, that we could be saved. Each person in here tonight could go to heaven. But without the cross, we couldn't. And so God's answer was the best. And you notice there in Jesus' prayer, He said, let this cup pass, but all three times he's going to say, thy will be done. Now, why is it that that was said? Why is it that we say it today? Do we say it for the same reason that Jesus said it? You know, I've thought about this myself before when I'm praying and I say, Lord, your will be done in this case. Whatever it is, someone is sick, someone's hurting, someone's dying. Do I say that just as an escape clause, you know, just in case they don't get better, saying, well, it must have just been because the Lord didn't want that, and it's not because, you know, he wasn't answering a prayer for me? Or am I saying that because I really know that God's answer will be the best answer? And Lord, I want your will to be done because you know what's best. You think back to Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus gives the model prayer. Do you remember in that prayer where Jesus says, thy will be done? It wasn't at the end of the prayer. It was right toward the beginning. Jesus, in his prayer life, knew that we should be praying the same way. Thy will be done, God, because your answer, I know, will be the best answer. And that's what I want. Hopefully the lesson tonight encourages you to pray more, to ask, seek, and knock, and to have confidence that God knows what you need and that God, his answer, will be the best answer. In Romans 8:28, we're told about God's providence and his love toward us, right? For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are Christians have a privilege to approach God in prayer with the confidence that he will make things work together for good for us. If you're not a Christian, then, well, we can find places in the Bible like John chapter 9 where we see that even those Jews understood that God doesn't hear the prayers of a sinner, right? Isaiah tells us that his ear is not attentive to the one who is in sin. So if we're in sin, living in sin, we have to get right with God if we want to have that confidence of prayer. But as a Christian, we can know that maybe even in the lowest points in our life, maybe we've fallen back into sin, we can approach God as a Christian and say, God, please forgive me, and he will forgive you. You can have that confidence. So if you're a Christian tonight and you have something, pray to God about it and get that cleaned out of your life. God's answer will be best. He knows what you need. But the collective prayer of a whole lot of Christians, I would say, can availeth much, right? As we read there in James chapter 5. So there's confidence in coming forward and saying, hey, I want you guys to pray for me about this that I'm struggling with, because I know that you're righteous and that your prayers are heard by God and that he's going to answer those prayers. But once again, if you're not a Christian, now's the time to make it right. Either thing, anything you need help with tonight, we do ask that you make it known to all of us here. We'll work together as one big family and all get to heaven together. That's our prayer. So please come forward if you need to. Let's stand and sing.